Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name this morning. And we lift up your name, and our heart's desire today is to lift up your name. And help us, Lord, to do that each day, Father, in our daily life, that we'd be lifting up your name by the way that we live and the way that we treat other people and the way that we honor you. And we just pray that you would speak to us this morning and anoint Chad to deliver the message and help us to have willing hearts and hearts to hear, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Michael. If you have your Bibles, if you would open with me to Acts chapter 15. We have our kids in here with us today as the family are worshiping together. And I always, when parents come in and they find that out, they're like, you know, their eyes get real big and they're like, are you serious? But hey, I just want you to know we are thankful to have our next generation in here with us. And so whatever you need to do, parent, please know we love hearing the sounds. And so please don't feel like that it is a huge distraction. There are a couple of things that you can do. There is a baby room in the back if you would like to. There's coloring pages, I know, things like that, activities to follow along. So, but today I'm excited as we dive into the Word. Here in Acts 15, we see that a problem arose with the church as a whole. And it was a problem that really or a discussion, a dispute that the enemy, I believe, meant to use to divide the church. But as they came together and discussed and sought the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we see that he actually continued to use it to bring freedom, to bring rejoicing. And I believe that there are many different issues and situations that we find ourselves in. And I'll just be honest. There have been many churches who have allowed these situations or stand upon on ground that were judgmental and have been judgmental to other believers and also to non-believers. And because of that, I believe it has done great harm in the kingdom of God. And so our prayer today, or my prayer as your pastor, is to point us to the truths and the principles that we can overlay our lives and situations that we find ourselves in and just ask some questions that would lead us and guide us to truth. Amen? There is absolute truth. There is a truth that we can stand on. It is not relative. It is not based upon preferences. It is the Word of God. And God will show us that and lead us to His truth as we follow His Spirit. But there are situations that are on and are based upon our conscience and are based upon the way that the Lord would lead us in those moments. We'll unpack that a little bit more as we go. If you don't mind standing just as we read the Word of God, Acts chapter 15, we'll start in verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So we see immediately that Paul and Barnabas have to leave their very successful missionary journey to go and to handle an issue or discussion that has arisen. We'll continue on. We'll see in verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, as this discussion arose among the believers here, we know that there are situations that we will need to discuss and pray and bring before you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us great wisdom and discernment, that we will in great humility seek your face to become more like you and put our faith in you. We are grateful for the grace that you show us. Help us to realize that it is that grace that we put our hope in and our trust. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Again, we see that here arose in the church a discussion. There were some men who said that you must be circumcised to be saved. Now, can you imagine the new believers class of the first church here, right? As it would only be women who would attend that, right? The men would be like, you know, I'm going to wait in the car. You go ahead. But here, this was a teaching that they brought up. You must be circumcised to be saved. And so Peter, having firsthand experience, Paul and Barnabas as well, experiencing all that the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives and amongst the Gentiles, bring a report back to the church in Jerusalem. And as they go to report these things, I love what Peter stood and said. And he says, there is a yoke that neither our fathers or us have been able to bear. Why would we then put it upon the Gentiles? Why would we put upon them this yoke of the law in which Jesus came and has freed us? And so we are free in Christ. But one of the things that we'll see is that the Holy Spirit will always lead us to fulfill and to live out His truths. And so with the law, there is the moral law, part of the law. And then there is the ceremonial part of the law. Now, Jesus came and in dying and rising from the dead really came and fulfilled the ceremonial part of the law. And so that's why we can wear fabrics with multiple different kinds of material. That's why we can walk further on the Sabbath than they could. That's why we can do a lot of the things. That's why the dietary law no longer pertains to us. There are many things that because of Christ we are now free in. And so we must be careful that as what this first church was trying to do, they were trying to place this law upon the lives of the people. And Peter stands and he says, no, no, we're not saved or nor righteous because of the law in which we uphold, but we now are righteous because of the grace that has been given to us in Jesus. Amen? And so you say, well, what does that mean for us? We no longer have to deal with this, but we put so many, and then if we're not careful, we'll put a yoke upon others. Many of us, I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord at 16, not having really been raised in the church, there were a lot of questions that I had. It seemed to me that what I was being taught, or at least when I would go to church, that ultimately what I was hearing is I now have a bunch of rules to follow. And what can happen in just a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts is Christianity as a whole can solely then be defined more so about what I don't do instead of who I am or what's been done for me. And if we're not careful, we will place this yoke upon people in churches. There are churches all over the world that are literally dying. What I mean by that is they are mostly elderly, and as they die off, so the church will. And we start to ask the questions, why? Why is that? And some of those questions may be because we have elevated preference or we have placed a yoke of law upon other people. We have upheld traditions instead of being obedient to the Word of God. And so there are some shifts that begin to happen. There are some shifts that we see in churches all over that have started to happen. The first shift that we see, or at least I want to say that we're tempted to see, is one that we drift from a passion for outsiders to pacifying insiders. A passion for outsiders, a passion for the lost of the world, Scott mentioned that we're going to have an Unreached People Groups conference coming up on the 20th. I'm super excited about this because how will the unreached hear the gospel unless someone goes to them? How will you or I have a heart for the lost of our world unless we learn about how lost our world is? You see, as we start to understand the heart of God or the situation we find ourselves in, I believe He'll begin to rise up inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit and have a burden and an obligation to go to Him. And so I'm excited, and I hope that you plan on being here on the 20th, and we'll hear some more about it as we get closer, but I believe that it will be a great challenge to us. But what happens when we lose our passion for the outsiders is we start to turn our focus on each other or upon my preference. And so when I elevate my preference, then it's all about what I like or what I believe. Many of us have been raised that a tattoo means that you are rebellious. It means that you have turned against the structure of society and you are hell-bound. But today, that's much different. Many of us sit here wearing tattoos right now, and you're like, okay, where's he going with this? But I want to tell you that it's a different time. And if we place some sort of judgment upon people, that when they walk in our doors, they're going to feel that judgment, and they're going to feel as though they're not loved at all. You see, we have started to place a yoke upon them because what we've done is we have placed our preferences upon them. This can happen in style of music. This can happen in, I had a guy tell me after the first service, he says, the church I grew up in would fall over dead if someone even suggested bringing drums up on the stage. I had another lady this morning, I was so thankful. She says, you know, I had to repent as I was walking in because I couldn't find a parking spot up close. And then she said, but you know what? Praise the Lord that I can't find a parking spot. I was so thankful. I said, you know what, next time drive up and we have men at the front, I said they would be glad to park your car for you. And I just want to say, you see, there are shifts in our thinking that we have to make because otherwise we will be tempted to make it about me and my preferences, my preaching style. Don't talk about this, this, and this because I don't like that. But I just want to tell you, we must uphold the Word of God. It is our authority, and we must run to it. And so this is what's happening in the first church. You see, they were starting to place this yoke upon the people is, no, you must be circumcised if you're going to be saved. So all these Gentiles who are coming to the Lord, that's fine, but they need to be circumcised. And so listen to what James says. Look at verse 12 with me. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul, and they related the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied. This is the half-brother of Jesus. Just a little side note, James was not a believer, was not a follower of Jesus until after he saw him having been raised from the dead. Now, he is a leader at the church of Jerusalem. Listen to what he says. Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has, talking about Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written. Now here, he quotes Amos, the prophet. And listen to what he says. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. That the remnant of mankind, the remnant is the people that God has called to himself. It is the people in which God has called his people. Listen to what he says. The remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. In other words, even the prophet, James is saying, is pointing that the Gentiles are going to come to know the Lord. They are going to be called part of God's people. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. We should not trouble the Gentiles. They are turning to God, and praise the Lord, they're turning to God. In the same way, as people come into our doors, no matter what walk of life, no matter how much ink is upon their skin, I want to tell you, we must not trouble the Gentiles who are coming to the Lord. Amen? Now listen, we teach them truth and we stand upon truth, but here is something that has set me free. Are you ready? As we proclaim Jesus, we just trust Him and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean up lives. You know, that is so freeing. Now, yes, once they're our brother and once they have surrendered their lives to the Lord, we're able to walk with them. Yes, we're going to point them to God's Word. We're going to stand alongside of, we're going to offer accountability along the way. I'm not at all saying we watered down truth, nor am I in any way promoting easy believism here. But what I'm saying is that too often, as a youth pastor, I would be praying for and loving on these kids, and I would finally get some of them to come to church, and they would be wearing a hat when they came in, not even knowing that there have been rules written down from the beginning of time that you never wear a hat inside of a sanctuary. Do you see how we can put laws that aren't even in the Bible upon? And all I'm saying is that, and so they would come, and I would have this sometimes old man who would walk up to one of these students who I've tried so hard to get there, and he wouldn't even approach them with words. He'd reach up and he'd take their hat off with his hand and he'd hand it to them. Son, we don't wear those in here. And that's true. There needs to be respect and honor that is shown. But they don't even know that yet. You see what I'm saying? And if we're not careful, as people come in, we have these laws and we'll place this yoke upon them. And we've got to be careful. Yes, we teach them. Yes, we show them. Yes, but we want to do so with love and compassion and know that there is a soul that person represents. Amen? So not only do we drift from looking and loving on the outsiders and to ourselves, but we also will do a drift from grace to law. There is grace that has been given to us. Therefore, we are free in Christ. But how this begins to unfold itself is we see it throughout. So law is a righteousness that is based upon my observance of laws, right? That's what the law was given. And it was really given to show that we are sinners because we cannot uphold the law. The law was given in that way so that we would become conscious of our sin. But throughout the New Testament, Paul begins to unpack this for the church. Turn with me, hold your spot here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I'll start in verse 4. Therefore, there is a discussion now about whether or not you can eat meat that has been offered up to an idol. It is a false god. Some would say demonic presence. This meat has been sacrificed to some other god. Can we eat that meat? Okay, so listen to Paul's instructions. Therefore, as to eating the meat of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no god but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods, little g it's talking about, and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Verse 7, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Now, I know there's a little bit confusing as he's going back and forth, but I want you to see here what he's saying. He's saying, listen, there are some who will not eat this meat that is offered to idols, because to them, in their mind, it's offered to this god and this evil spirit. So why in the world would they want anything to do with that? And what he says is, if they do that in honor of God, then they should not eat that meat. But there are some who know that there is only one God. And there being one God, that this so-called God that they are offering this meat to is not a God at all. So they eat that meat, and therefore they're fine. But I think I did two of the same there. But what I'm saying is that there will some who will not eat the meat because it's offered to an evil spirit, and they shouldn't. And there are some who eat the meat because they see that there's only one God, and to them they should. You see, this is an area of conscience. But what he then goes on to say is that if it causes my brother to stumble, I will gladly refrain from that. I will lay down my right to eat this meat because I love my brother. And so now it gets us to where I want us to understand. Look at verse 13 of chapter 8. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Do you hear what Paul just said? He said, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will become a vegan. Right? And some of us cattle farmers in here are like, whoa, wait, what? You know, we're like, no, you're not going to take my steak from me. But this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I love my brother so much that if something that I do causes my brother to stumble, I will gladly give that up because I love my brother. And so, now, when we look at the areas of life, when you take alcohol, for instance, we look at the Bible, we see that Jesus made water into wine. We see that they drink it often. We see that there is talk always. Now, we can definitely see that we're called not to be drunk. But when we look at the Word of God, there are many who would say, I don't see that it ever says that I cannot ever drink alcohol. And so what do? Can we drink alcohol? And there are some that want a pastor or someone to tell them, tell me so that I can uphold that. Tell me so that I can make that a law. That in my life, therefore, I can uphold this law. And I just want to tell you, we are never in the Word of God to make something a law that it does not make. You see that? So now what do? We can do this with multiple different things. We can do this with gambling. We can do this with social media. We can do this with the clothes that I wear. As a father of three girls, I just want you to know that I try my best to help my girls not just obey a law that I give, but to understand the truth behind that, that you are more than just some object for some guy to look at. So therefore, you dress in such a way that's not revealing or too tight or too short, because I don't want you or me and my power and my authority to lead somebody to stumble. And I would say this for you women. These are questions that we ask. And we can't make a law that's not a law, but we can ask some questions that lead us to truth and will lead us to then honor or apply principles that I can live out in my life. And so, to help us to fully understand this, some questions. First question I have is, could it negatively affect a fellow brother? In other words, as what Paul just said here, is would this action or could this action cause someone to stumble? I have some people in my life that both family and very close friends that should never drink a drop of alcohol. Should never. And it's because for them it has become a problem. And it has become, when they do, they can't stop. In my personal life, this is something that I've taken a stand on. I'm so afraid that I would like it. So to this day, I've never even been tipsy, and it's because I'm so afraid that I would like it. And so for me, there are things with the greatest of conviction that I can stand on, and I have made decisions in my life because of that. With my girls, we've been reading through the book of Romans, and one of the things that in chapter 14 that we got to this week, in verse 5 of chapter 14, it says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And it was talking about issues such as this. And so for each and every action that we as believers are a part of in life, we should be convinced in our mind as to why we do it or why we choose not to do it. And so now when we look at that, we look at everything. So in everything, do I have a reason for the things that I've been doing? Could it cause someone to stumble? And if it could, then we must be willing to ask some hard questions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And then it says, not all things build up, so therefore I need to seek the good of others. If I'm seeking the good of others, then even though I'm of age, even though it's lawful, there may be some things that I would gladly lay down my rights for the sake of my brother. Are you tracking with me? And so when we do that and think of that, it may lead us to make some hard decisions. And so I must pursue building others up. I must think about who's around before I choose to do things that could in some way encourage them along that same path or help them to see that it's all right when for them it may not be. And so we must get before the Lord. Second question that we ask and we overlay the areas or situations of our life is, does it affect my testimony to unbelievers? I now am a witness. You and I, if we've received the Holy Spirit, we now are witnesses to the world of the resurrection of Christ and that He changes us and has set us free. So if we are called to be set free, why then would we go under the yoke of sin? Why would we enslave ourselves or allow ourselves to be enslaved in sin? So if there's something in my life that hinders my witness to unbelievers, then I need to cut it off. I need to get rid of it because I have been called, set apart to make a difference and to proclaim Him. Therefore, there are some tough questions I must ask. Paul in Romans chapter 9 is talking about his love for his fellow man, and this is what he says in verse 2. He says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, I love my people so much that I wish that I could even be cut off from Christ, that they may know Jesus. Now, how is your burden for the lost around you, your family members? See, if I love them and care for them and I have this anguish for them and that they would come to know the Lord, then there's not too many things that I would gladly be willing to lay down for the sake of their eternal destiny. Third question, does it go against your conscience? Here we've talked about and we've even seen as Paul has brought up a situation that here in eating these meat that have been offered to idols, for some it didn't go against their conscience and they were able to eat it. But for others, it did go against their conscience and so they were not able to eat it. The same can be true in multiple different situations. And just as James would say, we must not put a yoke upon the Gentiles. We must not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. But in other words, look at verse 20 back in Acts 15. It says, But we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. These are some weird things he put on this list, right? He says, okay, they don't have to be circumcised, but they should abstain from sexual immorality and strangling animals, right? I mean, the two things that he kind of brings together. But what he's tackling here is he's trying to bring these two cultures together. And in bringing these two cultures together, the Gentiles, the pagans, often in their worship, they would have temple prostitution or sexual immorality as a part of their worship to these gods. And what he's trying to help them to see is they say, no, 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 you cut that off. That is immoral to our God. You are to honor him with your lives. And then in the food that has been offered to idols, the Jews didn't eat anything that had been strangled, and they didn't do anything with blood. And so he, in bringing those two groups together, he's like, listen, you're going to need to make sure you abstain from those so that you can associate with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's bringing them together and helping them to understand that. And so you're like, well, what does all this mean for us? Well, the council sends this letter, and it's read to the Gentiles. We see it here all 22 through 29 there. And then in verse 30 it says, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. All the men who didn't go to the new believers class now rejoice. We can go and eat dinner, right? I mean, they now said, listen, thank you, Lord. We rejoice. We don't have to be circumcised. And I just want to tell you, if you are thinking about being a member, we have a great dinner planned next week. You come on, all right? We're going to look at all the church is doing and the direction we're headed. I would love for you to be there. Just a little plug, okay, for that. Be sure to sign up at the Welcome Center. But these questions that we ask, we overlay on our life. And we want to honor the Lord with the things that we do. And so my fourth question here is it mastering me? One of the things that we see with social media and what it's doing with being so connected with our phones is people are less and less connected. And what happens is that they are all the time, instead of being all there in situations, they have their phones out, and they're having a hard time. I mean, people will check their phone just to see if there's notifications. And it's crazy. You guys see it all the time. Has it mastered you? Is there something in your life that, man, it's hard for you to live without? Is it mastering you? If something is mastering you or taking influence or driving your decisions, then you have to ask yourself, then should this be a part of my life? Should I lay this down? Last question to ask as we encounter these situations, will it bring glory to God? This is a question that normally I start with in my life because I believe that it hits to the issue the quickest. Lord, does this right now bring you glory? If I can't answer that with great confidence, then it's pretty easy for me then not to do it or be a part of it. Does it bring you glory? You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we're to do it all for the glory of God. You see, even the mundane, everyday things, we are to do for the glory of the Lord. And so when you and I encounter situations, when we encounter situations that we would say is a gray area or is an area that the Bible doesn't specifically tackle, then we can ask these questions. We can apply these principles, and then we can stand upon them, and in doing that, we will have confidence in the decisions that we make to honor the Lord. Does it cause my brother to stumble? Does it affect my testimony? Does it go against my conscience? Is it mastering me? Will it bring glory to my God? You see, as followers of Christ, we are set apart and called to be holy. We are made holy only because of Christ. His righteousness has already been imputed upon us. We now are clothed not with our righteousness, but his. But he has called us to be holy because he is holy. And when we ask that question, why, the answer is so that people can see Jesus in us. It's not to obey a bunch of rules and no, no, no. It is this relationship that I have, that I love him so much because of the love that he has shown to me, that there is not anything that he would ask me to do that I wouldn't gladly do, because I am able to sit and relish in the love that has been lavished upon me. This is why I remind us of the gospel every week. To be reminded, even as believers, that we were once separated from our God, objects of wrath, only deserving of hell. But our God showed grace to us, in that he demonstrated his love by sending Jesus to die upon the cross, to pay for the sin that we deserve. And he has called us to be different, separated, holy. And he placed himself in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, who will continually sanctify us and continually mold us into the men and women of God that he has called us to be. And sadly, we resist against that. We resist against it because it's hard, or because we have our preferences, or because we have our laws that we try to impute to others and place upon others. And so many times we come to church and we can't even hardly worship because we look around and we see people who aren't dressed right, who don't raise their hands, or maybe are raising them too much or being too loud, and we place judgment upon people instead of relishing and worshiping in the freedom that we have in Christ, and are so thankful that there are people that are joining us and worshiping a God who is deserving of that worship. We have taken our eyes off the lost around us and even placed judgment upon them. They are lost. They don't know Jesus yet. Why don't you show them the love of Christ and pray for them that one day maybe you'll get to share of the freedom that they can have too? And so when people who are struggling with identity or struggling with same-sex attraction even think about coming to church, they will not even come because they are so worried about what you and how you would treat them. We should not trouble those of the Gentiles who are turning to God. Listen, if someone is drawn here, it's because God has been at work in their life and they are curious and they are trying to figure it out. Man, would we not be better to love them, regardless of how they're dressed or what ink is on their skin or what we've seen or heard them post online? We come and we welcome them and we point them to Jesus and we let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does, which transforms lives. Amen? If we keep upholding our traditions, if we keep taking things and making them laws that the Bible doesn't even make a law, we are placing a yoke upon people. And they feel it. They sense it. But instead, it is our love that we have for one another that will help people know that we are his disciples. It is the love that we allow Christ to live in and through us that is empowered by the Holy Spirit that people will be drawn to. And it is the freedom that is found in Jesus alone, not in upholding a law, not in upholding our preferences, but in Christ alone. And so maybe you're here today and maybe you have felt that yoke of the law that has been placed upon you. I want to set you free. I want to set you free that is only found in Christ Jesus. He forgives, he changes, he transforms. Look to him, trust him. If you're here today as a believer and you know that there are things in your life that you have allowed to be there, and you know maybe is causing a brother to stumble or is hurting your witness, your testimony, I want to challenge you today to repent from that, to turn from it, to lay it at the foot of the cross, to confess it to Jesus, believing in the gospel that he forgives you, and walk out of here set free. Knowing that the Holy Spirit will give you strength and power to overcome that in the days ahead. If there's an addiction that you've allowed to master you in your life, I want to tell you that we have a Jesus who breaks the chains of addiction. Lay it. Trust in him. Call to him. You can be set free. Let's get before the Lord. As you bow before the Lord, I want to challenge you just to maybe talk to the Lord for a few minutes. Maybe today, as we have gone through His Word, He has shown you some things in your life that are not honoring to Him, are not glorifying to Him. Would you in this moment confess it to Him? I know that I have been running to this, or I've allowed this thing in my life that is mastering me or hurting my testimony, or maybe even causing a brother or sister to stumble. Would you confess it to Him and repent from it? Turn from it? Change the way you see it? Realize what it's doing and it's hurting the kingdom of the God? If you're here today and you know that you are a sinner, you know that you have sinned against God, if you stood before the Lord right now, it would be evident to you that you would be guilty. But today, you want forgiveness. You want to be made new. You want to be set free. Then I want to tell you, friend, that that's only found in Jesus. You see, God loved you so much that He sent Jesus to come, to die upon the cross. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus died, paying the price of your debt. And He says that if you would believe in Him, place your belief and trust in what He has done upon the cross, that you would be forgiven and set free. Would you like to do that today? There's no certain words. It is your attitude of the heart in which you respond in belief. And so in this moment, you call to Him and you ask Him to forgive you. You place your trust in Him, and then you follow Him, placing your trust in Him each day. When you mess up, and you will, you confess it to Him, and you believe the gospel. You believe the truth that He has set you free, and you follow Him. Lifelong journey of repenting and following Jesus. Father, we bow before You, and we are so thankful that You have shown grace to us. We didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. But we are so thankful for the price that has been paid. I pray that, Lord, and that You, through the power of Your Spirit, would rise up in each person here, that we would overcome sin in our life. We would overcome and have clarity in some of the gray areas, and that we would, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do in life, that God, we would bring You glory. We would point people to the name of Jesus. God, I pray that we would love the lost so much that we'd go to them, that we'd love our brother and sister so much that there would be things that we even have a right to do that we'd be gladly lay down. So God, we love You. We need You. Speak to us in this time. Help us to worship and run to You. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.